this chart that they're handing out, it describes, I had a professor at Barnard College, and he taught the theology of John Wesley. And he gave us this graph. Now, I've added to it and embellished it, but I'm a visual person. And as a visual person, it helps me to understand things if I can see it. I tell people I see better than I hear. And so at the end of my talk, we'll go over this and try to explain it. Also, I'd like to make you aware that we do offer some online classes at Kentucky Mountain Bible College. And some people, you know, they get a call into the ministry later in life, and it's hard to uproot, leave their job, sell their house, and move the family. And as you know, one of the advantages of online is you can go to school in your living room. So, if you know someone that might be interested in some online classes, we've got this little flyer here, or see me afterwards. This morning, I'd like to conclude by speaking on how to preach and teach the message of heart holiness. This isn't a sermon. These are just some thoughts, but I hope that they're helpful. Father, we thank you for the wonderful message of holiness, how it's impacted our life, and how you've purified our hearts and cleansed our hearts, taken out that carnal nature, and we now are all belonging to you. You filled us with your Spirit, and what a difference it's made in our ministry. And so help us, Lord, to know how to preach this wonderful message effectively. And until people will become hungry and will enter into the experience of entire sanctification, we pray. Amen. I would just like to say to this group, thank you so much for the invitation. Thank you for the good honorarium. Thank you for taking good care of me. Someone asked me if I slept well. I said, yes, I slept well. I heard about one person. They asked him how he slept. They said, I slept like a baby. I woke up every hour going, well, I didn't do that. I slept quite well. So thank you for the warm reception. Although the reception wasn't as warm as I was expecting. Every time I've been here, it's been hot. And when I pulled in Tuesday evening, I thought, it's not hot. Am I at the right place? I have a concern that the holiness movement in America is losing its power and effectiveness. And I think all of us would be have to agree with that. A number of years ago, Dr. Keith Drury delivered an address at the Christian Holiness Association. The title of his address is, The Holiness Movement is Dead. It was like dropping a bombshell. Everybody was kind of stunned afterwards, but he was right. Now, holiness is not dead, but the movement is what it used to be. The Holy Spirit is just as able to sanctify holy and cleanse people's hearts as ever. But the movement that propagated the message is not as powerful as it once was. And I want to talk about some of these things. One, to be a movement, you have to have a central doctrine that makes you unique. Now, the charismatic movement, what is their central doctrine that makes them unique? Glossolalia. Speaking in tongues, the emphasis on spiritual gifts. Now, if the charismatic movement ever departs from that, they will cease to be a movement. And they will just gradually be assimilated into the rest of the evangelical community. Okay. Southern Baptists, what is their cardinal doctrine? Once saved, always saved. I mean, they preach that with passion. It'd be nice if it was true. But true enough, they preach it with passion. Now, if the Southern Baptists quit preaching eternal security, they preach that you can be lost. Now, it's interesting. My middle son did his seminary work at Liberty University, which is thoroughly Baptist, and one of his favorite professors said, you know, the Bible teaches, the New Testament seems to teach, that a person can lose their salvation. But he said, but I'm a Baptist. Well, it's nice to know which is the greatest authority. Now, to be a holiness movement, holiness needs to be a cardinal doctrine. And we need to have some passion about it. Now, Francis Asbury and the early Methodists that came to America at the famous Christmas conference there in Baltimore, where the American Methodist denomination was born, they said our mission is to reform this continent and spread scriptural holiness across the land. It's pretty clear what their cardinal doctrine was. And we need to preach it with passion. If we just preach it with occasionally, then it gives the impression that it's kind of a take it or leave it. It's not really all that important. Now, one of the problems is we become fuzzy in our teaching of holiness and preaching. As president of Kentucky Mountain Bible College, I travel with our music groups, and I get into a number of different holiness camp meetings. I assume they are. It says, holiness unto the Lord, you know, across the top. You've seen that many places. But if I hear one clear holiness message in all the camp meetings I attend in a year, I'm lucky. I don't hear it. Now, I'll hear a preacher talk, mention the word holiness. I'll hear a preacher mention the word sanctification. But I don't hear anything clear. Mentioning the word holiness and mentioning the word sanctification no more makes me a holiness preacher than mentioning tongues makes me a charismatic preacher. Or mentioning eternal security makes me a Baptist preacher. If we're going to be a holiness preacher, we need to preach it with clarity and with some passion. Now, years ago, I had an interview with someone that wanted to teach at Kentucky Mountain Bible College. And, of course, they wanted to know where they stood on the doctrine of entire sanctification. And they were a pastor, so I thought, well, I'll quiz him a little bit. I said, how many holiness preacher messages do you preach in a year's time? Well, he said, all my holiness messages. I think, wait a minute. I thought, I don't think he really understands what I'm talking about. Then he went on to say, well, now, not many of my people would understand the message or know how to search to get the experience of a pure heart. Okay, so you're telling me that all your messages are holiness messages, but your people don't understand the doctrine. I'm saying, I don't think you're a holiness preacher. I didn't hire him either. Now, obviously, to preach and teach holiness, we must be a possessor of ourselves. Possessor ourselves. It's hard to lead others to a place you've never been. Now, I started preaching when I was 17, but I really didn't get established in heart holiness until I was 28. Guess how many clear holiness messages I preached in those 11 years? Zero. I started preaching it clear once I became a possessor. If a preacher can't preach a clear message on heart holiness, I wonder if he has a sanctified heart. If you're not preaching this message, ask yourself, is it real in my life? We need to be articulate in defining what heart holiness is. Don't assume that your audience knows. Now, Francis Asbury and the early Methodists swept across our nation. As a result, in the 1800s, the Wesleyan doctrine was the leading theology in America. Americans were familiar with our concept of sin, grace, and salvation. All of that has changed. Today, what is the leading theology in America? Some call it Calvinism. And there's and then some charismatic theology. When new people visit your church, they probably don't understand our concept of sin, grace, or salvation. They probably are coming in with a Calvinistic or some other concept of sin, grace, and salvation. So we have to be clear. We need to be clear in what we mean by sin. We need clear preaching on sin. If people don't understand sin, they won't understand holiness. Now, the secular view of sin is, it's sin if someone gets hurt. The Calvinist view is anything that falls short of the absolute perfection of God. Wesley taught, sin is a voluntary transgression against a known law of God. It's extremely important that our people have a right conception of sin. If they don't, they won't understand what we're talking about when we talk about holiness. Another important foundation for the doctrine of holiness is repentance. Not only must they understand repentance, but they must have the right attitude towards sin. Repentance is seeing sin as God sees it, hating it as God hates it. It's a 180-degree turn. Now, here again, the message of repentance has been lost in the evangelical world. A number of years ago, I had the privilege of attending a Promise Keepers in Indianapolis. And there were about, it was in the Hoosier Dome, and there were about 60,000 men there. Dr. John Maxwell was one of the speakers. And he said, this is the attitude of evangelical today in America. We love to sin, and God loves to forgive. Well, that's like me saying, you know what? I love to have affairs. I love to cheat on my wife because she's just such a gracious, forgiving, and understanding wife. You'd say, that guy needs to be shot. Repentance. We stop loving sin, and we stop committing sin, and we start doing those things that please God. But here again, our country has lost the concept of sin. Repentance is foundational for an understanding of holiness. Hold the standard as high as the scriptures allow. I mentioned what Dennis Kinlaw observed, how that the holiness preachers and his the early Asbury holiness preachers held the standard high and urged people to reach for it. In the 20th century, there was a marked shift, and then we established the lowest common denominator to be a Christian. And he said, as a result, our churches are full of people who've never repented and never been converted. Now, when you go to school, do we have any school teachers here? Okay. What is the standard that you encourage students to strive for in your grading? What's the standard? A. And what's the standard A that we're looking at? 80%? 90%? What's the standard? 100%! The standard is 100%! Now, how many of your students get 100%? Not many. But the standard is there to help them shoot for it. Most people come in under the standard. And so if the standard is here, then many, they have something to shoot at. And most come in under. Once in a while you have an acceptable student that gets 100. Now what happens if we lower the standard? What? Okay, if you lower the standard, what's going to do to the performance? The performance is going to drop. They're going to come in under. Well, you say, man, we hate for people to miss the perfect standard, so they're going to work some more. As you lower the standard, you lower the performance. Does that make sense? That's the way it works in school. It works that way in church, too. And so, preach the biblical standard. Preach all the aspects of entire sanctification. Now, there's different aspects of entire sanctification. One aspect is separation from sin and all that defiles. That's one aspect of sanctification. Now, people who are more conservative tend to preach this aspect. True? Then there's the aspect of total devotement and absolute surrender to God. Now, your fundamental Baptists and your conservative Baptists will preach this. They will preach total devotement to God. And they can preach as good as anybody. Then there's the aspect of cleansing from carnality and the purification of our hearts. And this is what we tend to preach. And then there's the aspect of the infilling of the Spirit. And this is what the charismatics tend to preach. Now, who's right? Which of these should we preach? All of it. All of it. Don't just pick out one part. I'm reminded of the story, you've heard this, about the blind guys that went to see the elephant. And one of the blind guys got a hold of the elephant's leg. He said, an elephant's like a tree trunk. Well, he was partly right. Another one got a hold of the elephant's trunk. Oh, he said, an elephant is like a big snake. Another one felt the elephant's size. Oh, he said, an elephant's like a great wall. Another one got a hold of his tail. He said, no, an elephant's like a rope. Well, who was right? They were all right, but they didn't get the whole picture. And we need to help our people get the whole picture of what it means to be sanctified. And so preach all of it. Now, I encourage us to preach on carnality, how ugly and devious it is. Carnality is a traitor on the inside, seeking to sell us out to the enemy. I don't hear a lot of preaching on carnality. We need to make people aware of how deadly it is. People aren't concerned about that little red spot or that lump on their body until they hear what word? Yeah. Cancer. When they hear cancer, oh boy, they're motivated to seek some help. Man, doc, what have we got to do about this red spot? What have we got to do about this lump? Got to cut it out? Got to do chemo? Whatever. Let's get rid of it. The carnality is like cancer, spiritual cancer. People need to get alarmed. And we need to let them know how dangerous it is. They need to understand that there's urgency about the carnal nature. Heart holiness is not just optional, not a luxury item. Say, well, you know, if you really want to be a deluxe Christian, then you deal with it. No, it's essential. I encourage us to use biblical illustrations to help people understand about carnality. I preach about Jacob. I preach about the crooked man, the carnal man, and the cleansed man. And Jacob lays it out there. David, Psalm 51, beautifully portrays the need for a clean heart and the carnal nature. Peter, at the Lord's arrest and trial. A classic picture of how a carnal person reacts under pressure. Means well, but falls apart. Romans 6, 7, and 8. Wonderful pictures about the carnal nature. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul said, I would write to you as unto spiritual, but he says, you're carnal. He says, there's quarreling and envying and strife and division among you. He said, I can't feed you with meat. Me, he says, I gotta feed you with milk. You're still like a bunch of babies. A perfect picture of a carnal Christian. Galatians chapter 5 talks about the works of the flesh. James talks about the double-minded man. A great word picture of the carnal nature. Preach on full surrender. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Great preach message, place to preach on full surrender. Galatians 2:20, the cross, dying out. Jesus said, if any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross. Then encourage them how to seek entire sanctification. I seldom hear that in messages. If you have someone come in from another church, they've never heard the message of entire sanctification. When you preach on holiness, they ought to be able to understand it and know how to seek for a pure heart after hearing you preach. And in my messages on holiness, I talk to people about how we seek. It's only for the hungry and the desperate. Jesus said, blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness. It's only for the honest. We have to be honest about our condition. It's only for those who are sick of the carnal nature. It's only for those who are willing to make a full surrender. And it's for those who have a childlike faith, who trust, are willing to trust God to do the work in their lives. Someone said, if you think you can live without holiness, you're not ready to seek a pure heart. Holiness is not for the backsliders. I've seen many backsliders come to the altar and profess to be sanctified. And they're confused. What does a backslider need? What's that? A backslider needs to repent and needs to be reclaimed. And so, you know, they're praying at the altar and they've been sinning at a pretty good rate and they're asking God to sanctify them. They just skipped an important step. And we need to help them understand, no, you're not ready to be sanctified. You need to be reclaimed. And so what happens is, then they get up and testify to being sanctified, and they're not, and they say, well, it doesn't work. This is where we need clear teaching. Another point, don't pick the fruit before it's ripe. Don't encourage people to claim premature victory. I think there's a mistake that we've made. It's a mistake I've made. You know, you want to give everything to Jesus. Let me just say this. The younger generation may use the right words, but they don't understand what we mean. You've given everything to God? Yep. Many of them do not really understand what it means to make a full surrender. And just because they nod their head and say, yep, doesn't mean that they've done it. Now, it's interesting. Wesley said in his day, that was back when the West Methodists were on fire. On the average, he said it took people about 8 years to enter into full salvation. Now we just kind of run them through like assembly lines. We may be letting people claim a victory that isn't theirs, and so don't pick the fruit before it's ripe. Another thing, teach what heart purity is and what it is not. And this year at school, I've preached some messages on what holiness is and what it is not. And I've had a number of students come to me and tell me how helpful that was because they had been confused. Holiness is purity of intention and purity of motive. It is not perfect performance, and it is not perfect judgment. It would be well for us to preach on the difference between purity and maturity, on humanity versus carnality. And because if our people are confused, then it's going to hinder them from really getting established. Preach on heart holiness often. Today, much of preaching is on developing skills to cope with life. How to win over worry. How to cope with anger. How to manage your money. How to raise your kids. Well, this stuff is helpful, but this isn't holiness. If I pastored three churches before coming to KNC, if I returned to the pastorate, I would preach more on heart holiness. Preach the rugged truths of holiness, but also preach the beauty of holiness. The Bible says, oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And when I finally got established in heart holiness, my reaction was I was surprised by joy. I thought, wow, the lights really got turned on. I went from 6 volts to 12 volts. What a difference. What a difference. I was excited. Woo! I thought, why in the world did it take me so long? If I didn't know it was so wonderful, I'd have shot more earnestly. Holiness is beautiful. I think about what it says over in Hebrews chapter 4 about the rest of the sanctified. I never understood that scripture until the Lord sanctified me. And then it clicked, and I thought, wow, this is wonderful. My stress level, when I got sanctified, just dropped. I'm now in the center of God's will. He's in charge. He's the boss. I'm not fretting and stoning, trying to make it happen. He's making it happen. The beauty of the rest. The anointing of the sanctified. Now, I went through KMEI. I went, graduated from Menard, graduated from Wesley Biblical Seminary, and I still wasn't settled in holiness. Now, in preaching classes, I'd get A's. And the preacher professor would say, okay, good introduction, good three-point outline, good conclusion, and they'd give me a good mark. The only problem is I didn't see a lot of fruit from a ministry. I didn't see people's lives being changed. But when I got sanctified, I began to see fruit. I began to see people's lives change. And the excitement about being anointed, the fulfillment, the contentment. I thought, wow, I'm really living. I found my purpose. The victory. Before I was sanctified, I had to struggle. And, you know, Bible talked about the struggle of the carnal. But when the Lord sanctified me, the struggle was over. And it was so much easier to live the victorious life. Praise the Lord. It's wonderful to be sanctified. Preach it so people get hungry. Preach the beauty of holiness. Encourage seekers to read biographies of famous people who were spirit-filled. There's good books out there. This will convict them and make them hungry. Encourage them to read holiness classics. And another thing I encourage you to do, sing the holiness classics. Now, I'm not saying you can't sing new songs, but most of those new songs aren't holiness classics. Sing the great holiness songs. If you want your people to have a heart for holiness, you need to have them sing some holiness music. Now, there's a few newer songs that are holiness, but sing holiness music. Show your people how holiness affects our lifestyles. If it doesn't affect my lifestyle, I wonder what good it is. Now, in recent years, we've gotten a little gun-shy of this kind of preaching. Now, there's a ridiculous way to preach lifestyle, and there's a biblical way. If we stick to the Bible, we're on safe ground. Holiness does affect the way the music we listen to. Does it not? It affects the entertainment we indulge in. It affects the way we dress. We're going to try to be more modest. And I tell you what, I was preaching in the holiness camp, and the other evangelist, his daughter was sitting on the front row, and I thought, mercy, mercy. Putting on quite a leg show. Affects the way we spend our money. Another thing, discover what excuses people are hiding behind. Here's one of the things that people are hiding behind, and those, if you're preaching, you need to understand this. This idea of compartmentalization. Y'all know what I mean? The modern mindset is that we are made up of compartments. I have my private compartment. I have my church compartment. I have my work compartment. I have my entertainment compartment. I have my home compartment. And I can be entirely different people in these different compartments. And our country believes it. I'll tell you when this really hit me. Y'all remember when the Clinton-Monica Lewinsky thing came out? And, you know, he lied under oath and declared up and down that it never happened. Well, this is what Dan Rather said. You remember Dan Rather? He said, I believe that President Clinton is basically an honest person. He just lies sometimes. An honest liar. How about that? That is classic compartmentalization. It's laughable. I always was taught that a person who lies is a liar, but not according to Dan Rather. You can be an honest person and be a liar at the same time. That's compartmentalization. And this is what our modern media has taught us and our modern educational system has taught us, and our people have bought into it. And so, you say, you really believe so? I certainly do believe so. If the surveys are true, preachers have bought into it. They say that 50% of preachers look at porn. And then they get up behind the pulpit and they preach about being saved. And they preach about a holy God and a holy heaven. Is that not compartmentalization? Huh? Now, if 50% of the preachers have bought into it, how many of the lay people bought into it? Now, we need to teach our people that God is serious about making us holy, and He wants to make us holy where? In all of the compartments. He wants me to be holy at home. He wants me to be holy at work. He wants me to be holy in private. He wants me to be holy in my entertainment compartment. And if there's an area that He's not touched, then we've not really been made holy. And so we need to find out where people are hiding. And you know, people can praise the Lord, you know, and sing all the songs about. Now, here's one of the things I've noticed about a lot of the modern songs. They talk about how holy God is. But there aren't many songs the talk about wanting to be holy myself. Or not many songs talk about God making me holy. It's wonderful, God, that you're holy. That's good Baptist theology. God's holy, and what's he do with our sin? He drapes his robe of righteousness over us. We're dirty, rotten, sinners on the inside, and he's dropped his robe of righteousness over us, and he doesn't see any of this stuff on the inside. Hocus pocus. Then, preached growth after sanctification. Entire sanctification isn't the end of our seeking, but it's the beginning of a new spirit-filled walk and accelerated growth. And if we're not growing, there's something wrong. And now, I'd like to conclude by looking at this graph you have. John Wesley's view of salvation. If you notice over on the left, bottom left corner, it talks about prevenient grace at work, conviction. Actually, conviction and repentance are holiness begun. Wesley called regenerate. Okay, then if you notice that up and down line, which represents regeneration, and notice the guy there kneeling at the cross, and a little asterisk, that is a, represents a crisis. The asterisks represent crisis. There's a crisis where we are regenerated, and Wesley called it initial sanctification, or holiness begun. Then notice what happens. After we are regenerated, then our spiritual life takes a jump. And then if you'll notice, there is a period of unsteady growth. There's growth, but because we're still carnal, there's some up and downs, and there's a problem. We're prone to spiritual funks. We're prone to attitude problems. And the Holy Spirit is seeking to lead us to die out to our carnal self. This is a period of unsteady growth. Now, if you remember, the asterisks represent crisis, and then the lines, the horizontal lines, represent growth. And the Holy Spirit is going to bring us, try to bring us to a place where we make a full surrender. And that crisis is entire sanctification. Now, if you notice, in regeneration, the guy is kneeling at the cross. He's coming as a sinner. He's surrendering. He's repenting. And then with entire sanctification, we die on the cross. And the necessary condition is total consecration and faith. Now, notice, when we are regenerated, we surrender the bad. When we are entirely sanctified, we surrender the good. And guess which is harder to give up? It's hard to give up the good. You know, when we repent, we give all the bad stuff to God. We say, Lord, I'm sorry about my bad language, my bad thoughts, my bad, my stealing, lying, all that stuff. And we realize how nasty and rotten that is, and we give that to God. But when we're entirely sanctified, we give God all the good stuff. We give him our family. We give him our ambitions. We give him our future. We give him our reputation. We give him all of our possessions. And then, notice what happens after we're entirely sanctified. Then our spiritual walk takes a big jump. And then we experience accelerated growth. This is process. Someone has asked, is sanctification crisis or process? Well, it's both. And we experience accelerated growth. We're surprised by joy. We experience supernatural victory. The Holy Spirit refines our character and our personality. Now, if you notice, on this accelerated growth line, if you'll notice, there are asterisks along that line as well. And the Holy Spirit will bring us, I believe it was, who was that famous holiness author? You would know the name. He said that after we're sanctified, God brings us into deeper depth to our human traits. And I remember after I was sanctified, God, one of my love languages is words of affirmation. I grew up in a family where there was a lot of verbal praise and words of affirmation. And God had to bring me to the place where I died out to that. And so in my second church, those folks didn't give it to you. And I whined around and said, Lord, they don't even thank me. I'm working really hard and they don't say anything. And the Lord had to help me die out to that. I said, okay, Lord, I'm working for you. I'll work for you hard whether I get praise or whether I don't. Now, that's not dying out to carnality. That's dying out to human traits. And there will be certain human traits that God will deal with us about along the way. And then the third upward line is glorification. And that's where God takes care of our physical infirmities. And then I believe we will experience eternal growth. I don't think heaven's going to be stagnant. I don't think we're just going to sit on golden rocking chairs playing our harps and dangling our toe in the water of life. I believe we're going to grow in Christ-likeness and become more and more like God, but never get there because He's infinite. And so when we're regenerated, we're delivered from rebellion against God. When we're entirely sanctified, we're delivered from carnal self-centeredness. And when we're glorified, we're delivered from physical, mental, and emotional infirmities. So, this helped me. It helped me kind of put it in perspective. And you're free to use this. If you want to use this with your church people, you're welcome to do so. One other thing I'd like to mention, and that is the end of March next year, 2018, we have scheduled a holiness summit. And we've got three speakers in line, lined up. And if you've ever been to a holiness summit, it's kind of like a 10-day camp meeting compressed into 3 days. It's rich. It's a holiness feast. And so we just give you the invitation. So, I hope that you're encouraged to preach the message of holiness, preach it clearly, preach it fully, and live it in such a way that you make folks get hungry. And so they say, you know, I want what they have. I want what Sister So-and-so has. And that was one of the things that helped me. I saw some godly people there at Kentucky Mountain Bible College, and I thought to myself, they've got it. They've got the real thing. And I know I don't have what they have. And I wasn't satisfied until the Lord made my heart pure in 1984. And praise the Lord. Are there any questions about this? Any questions about what I said? Pardon?
And was meant by surprise, by joy.
So what were you saying about it?
What is surprise by joy?
Okay, that is taken from a book that C.S. Lewis wrote. It was the title, Surprise by Joy. And I thought when I was sanctified, that was my reaction. It was much better than I had ever dreamed or expected. It was like, wow. Wow. Woo. Why in the world didn't I strive to enter in sooner? If I'd have known that it was this good, I'd have been a more earnest seeker. Does that explain what I'm talking about? Anything else?